It's all your fault, guys. We're going to teach a little stuff and stuff that's going on in my heart right now. But man, do I perceive the love of Jesus for us personally. I might not have called you out personally, but I tell you, God's eyes are fixed on every one of you tonight. And we bless you and we thank you, Father, for your unfailing love. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let our hearts be strengthened, encouraged. Bring insight, wisdom, God. And thank you for strengthening your people in an amazing way that your glory would be revealed in Jesus' name. Amen? Wow. Yay. I love you, John. Thanks for being humble and letting me be real. Man. Oh, that's heavy. That's a solid podium right there. I usually get a little music stand. Call Bell Card. I should ask you, Brother Andrew. Lift that up for me. Well, this is awesome. It's good to be here, guys. Isn't this awesome? Huh? Yeah. Wow. You know, I have fun coming down and seeing everybody every year. I travel every weekend. I don't go places over and over again. I've got a relationship with Andrew here from way back, and we hang out every year together, and Casey and the kids, and I look forward to it. And I can't hardly come down and hang out there with them and not come and see y'all. So thanks for showing up. Thanks for coming. So if you're new and you're visiting, welcome. I'm just glad to see you and meet you. And I certainly know all the familiar faces. So it's been fun for a bunch of years coming down here and just encouraging you guys and preaching the gospel and just sharing the things that Jesus is sharing with me. And I had fun already tonight. Listen, the Bible says, you know, you could write a whole list of reasons why we gather. Just the corporate celebration of Him is enough, right? Just the humble, just thanksgiving. The Bible talks about abounding in thanksgiving all the time. All the time. There's so many scriptures that we could read off right now about abounding in thanksgiving. And it's important because when you lose thanksgiving or you don't abound in thanksgiving, it means you're slowly turning inward, just thinking for yourself how you feel, how things are going, how things aren't going, and you'll lose your thankfulness. Thankfulness is way beyond how your life's going right now. Way beyond. It's way beyond your present circumstances. It's way beyond the recent tragic thing or the loss of a loved one. Thankfulness has an eternal view to it, an eternal perspective. It is way bigger than right now. You follow me? And I'm telling you, if you get trapped and lose that view, you'll be nothing. You'll let life speak way louder than truth. You'll be nothing. You'll only be doing as good as life's going. And yet Jesus lives inside. Just being real. Come on. I never want to let life speak louder than truth if truth's what makes me free. The gospel has called us to rise way above just being only as good as we're going through. We're as good as He went through. I'm not as strong as the things that are going on around me or as weak as the thing. I'm as strong as the one that's in me. I'm not only doing as good as people are treating me. I'm doing as good as He is inside of me. Come on, it's a big deal. And if we get that simple little thing right there I just said, it takes worship over the top. Because worship begins where there's a revelation of God revealed, where you see who He is. And He's way bigger than how things are going. Man, I really just perceive the love of God for us tonight in a very personal way. You guys, I'm just going to get real straight up with it, all right? Most of you that know my heart and been down here before when I'm here, you know I just bring it straight up. I smile the whole time. And I hope we get corrected and adjusted in a good and holy way. But I smile the whole way through it. Because see, I'm just not mad at anybody. I'm having the time of my life living the gospel. I wake up free and every day wake up free, know who I am. Know that I'm alive in Him. It ain't about who did what and who said what and who didn't do what and didn't say what. It has nothing to do with nothing. Nothing. I'm sorry. Okay, I got to go here. There's a lot of folks here I've never met. I can feel it in my heart. There's a good handful of new faces and folks here probably. I'm sorry if the only gospel you've ever heard is God just taking care of you, meeting your needs and blessing you. getting you through hard times. That's why so many people are discouraged, because they think that's what the gospel's for. And then they're wondering where God's been, and they question their own value and God's love for them, because they're looking at their life and saying, what's wrong with me? Why ain't it working for me? The gospel's not here for that. Jesus came for our transformation, not our blessing. Jesus came to change the identity of our lives from what we thought we were and were pressing into, which most of us didn't even know. It was trial by error and learning along the way, to Christ in me, the hope of glory. He wants to bring me back to original value. He wants me to see that I've been a son in created value from the beginning of time to His heart. And even though I walked in the flesh and lived in sin, He took care of that on the cross. He was made to be what I was, so that when He died, I died so I can live again. It has very little to do with you just being blessed in your life. Because if you get this truth, the blessing of that truth alone supersedes everything. All of a sudden, you won't only be doing as good as things are going. You'll be doing as good as He is in you. If we don't raise our standard and understanding of why we're Christians, guys, when you get a little discouraged in your life, it affects your intimacy, your ability to see Him clear, to approach Him clear, to just love Him. Be real with me. This is stuff we need to talk about a lot in the church. We do a lot of type and shadow stuff and three-point stuff. But I'll tell you, just talking plain every day, right where we're at and the way we think. Because if you start questioning your life, God's love for you, your value, you put a veil back over your face and you shut off intimacy. You pray from the perspective of trouble to a God out there hoping He intervenes. If you don't see how God sees you and you don't understand the real reason He sent His Son, you won't be empowered to draw close to Him and have that intimate place. There's a lot of folks, I've pastored for a while now, and I've learned there's a lot of folks that pray to God about stuff and have no intimacy with Him. Don't receive His love. Don't commune with Him. Don't talk to the Holy Spirit. Don't thank Him for their life and thank Him the way He loves them and that He lives inside of them and commune with Him. And I'm going to give you some examples here in a minute of what I'm talking about. We've just learned to pray about our lives. We've learned what this Bible says if we're not careful. And we've got a whole bunch of principles we're applying to our life, hoping it goes better. And you're always setting yourself up then to weigh how you're doing based on how that's all panning out. Am I making sense to anybody? My whole life, I don't know about your circle, my whole life, I heard the gospel in the way of just God for me, blessing me, meeting my needs, paying my bills, protecting me. That's the only understanding I had of the gospel, that God was here for my sake, that God was here that I could have a better life, that my life would be more blessed. That's the general idea that's being conveyed from the time we're able to hear the gospel. As I got older, I was 33 and got saved, I realized that's not even the strong intention of the Lord, even though He's good, even though He does provide, even though He blesses. But wonder if things are a little tight and we don't have an understanding. Wonder if you get laid off and don't know what I'm talking about. You say, well, brother, I'm in faith. I ain't getting laid off. Sometimes folks get laid off and they prayed and prayed not to get laid off and the company just shuts down because it's shutting down. You say, that ain't faith. What is faith? Is faith just believing in a rigid way you'll never get laid off? Or to come hell or high water, you'll never change, you'll never lose a perspective of His love, and no matter what happens, He's going to make a way, open a door, you'll never lose a step, and you'll stay productive the whole way through. Is that faith? I bet that's faith. Because if just that you'll never get laid off is faith, I've watched countless people end up getting laid off and then they're shattered, wonder why their faith didn't work. How come I got laid off? God, You said I could have anything I asked for in prayer, believing. Now they're indicting God in the court of their mind. They don't even know clearly who He is anymore. And now there's contest instead of intimacy. Right. I'm not saying don't pray that you don't get laid off. I would, if I had a job and I liked it and I didn't want to laid off, I'd be believing. And I heard the rumors. I said, Father, I just thank You that You've made this job. But I understand that, see, God is my provider. So you get that unexpected notice and you're driving home in the car, you don't lose a beat. Why? Because you're in relationship with God. You just haven't become the victim of a layoff. You're a child of the living God. You're rejoicing in the car that God's your Father, that He knows all things, that He'll make a way, that just like He provided this for you 10 years ago and you didn't see this coming, man, there's a doorway somewhere and the favor of God, but God, I ain't losing sleep. I'm not losing disposition. I'm not losing attitude. I'm not losing mindset. You have established me in understanding, and this doesn't change a thing. We'll just see your amazing hand once more in our lives. That's not how average mindsets work. They're like, oh my God, you got to pray for me. I just got laid off. I don't know why. I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know what door I opened. Come on, I'm just being real. People talking like that in the church every day. I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know what door I opened. I don't know what God let the devil do this. I don't know. Ah! Man, you just setting yourself up for poke after poke after poke. You're going to be in derision. You can be a mess. Nope. You know what? You love me, God. Okay, I didn't think we were just going here. I've been going here a lot, though. Doesn't surprise me, but I wasn't thinking we was going here. Not tonight. Not what I perceived in worship, but we're here now. God, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you go there with me, please? I got a rainbow looking at me. I'm going to have to preach it. I got a rainbow in my Bible. You see that rainbow, Mr. Keith? We're going to preach that rainbow right there. Rainbows are good. Okay, look, no disrespect to anybody that's ever taught you. I'm not trying to sound proud over anybody that you've ever heard teach. I am truly, I can't say this passionately enough. I don't want to try to overkill it, but I... be extra dramatic, but I am serious when I say this. I am concerned of the way we've conveyed the gospel for a long time. We've made people think it's just about what God can do for us. And there's a lot of discouraged people that go to church because they're wondering where God's been and why He hasn't done it. It's never been about what God can do for us. It's how He can make us more like Him. The goal of the gospel has always been our transformation. Christianity is Christ-likeness. Yeah. Christianity is not church attendance, it's Christ-likeness. If you go to church and don't pursue Christ-likeness, you're actually teaching your family that Christianity is going to church. And that everybody is the way they are and God understands, and all of a sudden Christ-likeness is out of the picture, and it's the whole goal of the gospel. There's a lot of preaching on grace nowadays. I appreciate grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. Grace is so scriptural and Bible. But there's a thing about just grace, grace, grace. But grace without transformation is a perversion. Because grace isn't the mercy of God. Grace is the empowerment of God. Grace is what makes you more like Him. So why would you preach grace without transformation? Grace doesn't empower you to stay the same. Grace doesn't just excuse you. Grace calls you into His image. It calls you in to the glory of who He is. Grace is God's power, God's ability on your behalf to make you what you couldn't be on your own. So to preach grace without transformation isn't cool. And it's amazing. The clearer the gospel gets preached, then there's stuff that rises up all over the earth in the name of the Lord. And it has this little twist to it. It's just happy. Transformation's happy. If I get free from me, I'm as free as I can be. I was my worst enemy and didn't know it. I was waiting for you to change. I thought if God cleaned you up a little, the world would be a better place. Do you ever think like that? Do you ever look at the multitudes and say, God, why don't you do something with people? And He's waiting to do something with you. Because then you'll see them different. They won't ever again be able to harden your heart. And you'll be a man of mercy. Come on, if people are living less than the revelation of God's love, then why aren't we crying for them instead of just crying because of them? We've got to look through the eyes of God. We have to see what He sees when He sees the earth. And if I don't understand that I'm a Christian to become one with the heart of God, I'm going to miss that, and life's going to still dictate me, and then I'm going to incorporate God into what I'm calling my life instead of Him becoming my life. You guys making sense of this? I preach this stuff a lot. It's in my heart. It changed me. I was 33 and didn't have a clue, guys. I grew up in church. I just thought Jesus died because I was a sinner. I just thought I couldn't get it right, and this poor fellow Jesus had to take the hit for me because I couldn't get it right. No, He wanted to get that thing off of me. I couldn't go to church without being condemned. Whoever felt condemned in their life? Whoever heard the gospel in such a way that all they thought about what was wrong with them and what's so right with him, and then you actually wonder why he even cares about you because everything's so wrong. And then you're just wrong conscious. You can call it sin conscious. I just said wrong conscious because that's what it came in my heart that way. Somebody really understands that. You're just conscious and just problem shooting all the time. That's not the gospel. There's no freedom in that. That's why I quit going to church, because I'd go to church and I couldn't understand why this Jesus would die on the cross for me and I get it wrong. But see, He changed that. And you might, don't leave, just don't leave the room and judge what I'm saying too quick. I don't just wake up and get it wrong no more. I ain't even thinking get it wrong. I'm not saying I can't miss it. I am so not sin conscious. It's amazing. I ain't sinning while I'm breathing. I'm in fellowship with God. And He happens to live inside of me. And I'm very righteous conscious. And I'm excited about my relationship with Jesus. And I'm not ashamed to talk to you about it a little bit. Because see, I live with me. You don't. And one day, the tips are going to come down and everything's going to be exposed and you're going to find out I was right. You're going to find out I was telling you the truth. Men don't have to live with secrets. Everybody don't have their little dark closet. I ain't got one. I got Jesus. He took them closets away. I don't even want one. If I had one, I'd just shine light in there. See, we got the idea that we can't be clean in our conscience and free before God. We have the idea that we're always missing it. So we live from a step behind. So we wake up and try to live better. Try not to sin. Wake up and try. Why do we do that? Because the gospel's touched our heart. We actually have purity in us. We actually care. We actually been made good folks to some degree, right? We're not a bunch of hypocrites waking up looking for a way to miss God. Now we wish we could do better in a lot of ways. Who's ever felt that? But you can't just wake up and bite your lip and do better. You let Him change your identity. You let the tree become good. What's that mean? You see who He sees you to be through His Son. You put it on and wear it unashamedly, and you boldly enter into His presence and receive that and thank Him that He sees you that way. You got to start where Jesus finished if you're ever going to run well. You got to make the tree good. You don't try to bear good fruit. You make the tree good. If the tree's good, the fruit's a guarantee. See, we're busy trying to bear good fruit, and we get it backwards, and then the fruit's always judging the tree. The tree's supposed to decide the fruit. So even if you've got some cycle in your life and you're missing it, why don't you do this when you're all alone? Father, that is so not who I am in you. That is so not who you are in me. God, my life in you is way bigger and way separate than that. Father, I thank you for grace. I thank you for making me wiser and sharper, sanctifying me. God, I renounce that thing. That is not who I am. God, I am your son, and you love me, and you see me through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. You say, you would pray like that if you had some kind of cycle in your life? What would you do? Identify with the cycle, judge yourself, condemn yourself, put a veil over, and run from the one that you need the most? What would you do? Hide from His presence, put on some fig leaves, and cover what you're ashamed of? Not me. Not anymore. Amen. You guys all right? Am I getting a little too flighty on you right now? You all right? Can you handle it? Yeah. It's just good not to be sin conscious. Because see, here's the deal. The clearer you see yourself, the clearer you'll see others. We've got to grow in this thing. You love God with all you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You want a good view of your own life. You want to get so clear. I felt like tonight in that worship time that God was going to give a grace to just help people see the value of their life more than before. That He believes you're worth the blood of Jesus. He believes you're worth the cross. That's what God believes. Yeah, I probably ought to believe it if God believes it. I don't think He's whacked. I don't think He needs counsel. You're like, no, God, you don't know what you're doing. Yeah, but you don't know me, God. No, He knows who you're created to be. He knows your potential. He knows your destiny. He knows what you look like when you're surrendered and yielded to Him. He knows what you look like when Holy Spirit's inside of you. He knows that. You relate to where you've been, your little secret, your that thing, whatever it is. And He sees your destiny and potential, and He knows who you really are. He thinks that's worth paying for. God thinks your destiny is worth buying. Restored. Does that make sense? That's the love of the gospel. If you don't understand the gospel that way, love is a mystery. And you can't imagine why God would love me. Because you're weighing your value based on your knowledge of your life instead of your destiny in Christ in you and your potential. What He paid for on the cross, guys, is for your destiny to be restored. Your ability to live in Him to be restored. So that you could fulfill all of His will. The cross restored that to us. That's the love of God. When I was a kid going to church, I was puzzled by the love of God. Who in this room has ever actually thought and struggled with, why would God love me? And you struggle with it in a personal way. Why would God love me? Why? Because you weigh your value based on whatever you know about you and what life has suggested. No, God weighs your value on what He created you to be. He made man for His image. Every man has the destiny of Christ living in him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every man is loved by God and has access to Him and His kingdom to come inside and manifest through Him if he yields and surrenders, if he dies to live. Every man can be born again. So God sees the potential of every human being. He knows what we're created to be. He knows what grace would empower us to be if we just live by faith and yield to Him and give back what was never ours, our life. And we've made the gospel about Him securing our life and blessing our life and meeting the need of our life instead of Him becoming our life. And that's the trap. And I preach it all the time at the risk of sounding redundant because we need reminded of that thing all the time. Because we can turn inward, self-centered. Every time you just start feeling sorry for yourself, terrible, nasty trap. Just making it all about you, all about you. Well, yeah, but I feel. Oh, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, but it's... That's a trapped mindset right there. That's a deception unfolding. You follow me? Come on, if you're discouraged, who's your eyes fixed on? God's looking at the whole world right now, sees everything. He might even caught the last edition of CNN or Fox News or something, but he wasn't shook. He's the God. I was just being a little facetious. In other words, everything's before Him. And He's not a mess. People abusing His name right now. People live in knowing to do right and doing wrong right now. And love doesn't budge. He's amazing. He says, that ain't you. I know who you are. And where He sees sin abounding, guess what happens? Grace starts abounding more. What? To call people out of that thing. Not to accommodate sin and excuse sin. To speak into it and say, you're so much more. You're so much. Following? It's the love of the gospel. I turned to 2 Corinthians. I got a rainbow looking at me. We better go there. I color code my Bible, so this one I rainbowed. That just means it's as good as it gets. This is the stuff we put in a refrigerator, but I want you to see what it's really saying. It says, now thanks, verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You say, see, Dan? Wonder if he's not talking about you never getting laid off. Wonder if he's talking about a perspective in the face of all things that never budges or changes that sees while you're alive. Wonder if he's talking about in the face of adversity, you never changing perspective. keeping a single eye and staying filled with light and staying productive and manifesting Christ through it all. I wonder if leading you in triumph has more to do with manifesting Christ through your life than you getting the breakthrough or the answer to prayer you've been praying for. I'm going to show you why I believe it's what it's saying. Because look at the next after the comma. He always leads us in triumph in Christ, and look what he does. And through us, why would this be attached right on leading us to triumph? Leading us to triumph, if it's just written all alone by itself, thanks to God who always leads us in triumph, well then we might as well just pray to never get laid off. I'm just using that as an example. Because God's going to lead us in triumph. We ain't getting laid off. You know what I'm saying? Watch what he's saying. And through us, diffuses the great, watch this, this is your destiny, guys. This is my call in life. This is your lot in life. And through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge everywhere. Do you see the calling of your life? That no matter what you're in the midst of, what you're in the face of, God causes you to triumph because he's brought the light into the world. He brought truth. He's taken the veil off of us. He showed us all through the gospel why we're alive in the first place. It's for his image. It's for the manifestation of his great name. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Come on, walk in the light as he's in the light. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they see your life and go, wow, there's the God. Right? Come on, they're all scriptures. Thanks be to God. See, until Jesus came, the Bible calls him the light, calls him the truth. Not a truth, he's the truth. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. It says that he spoke, nothing was made that wasn't made through him, and yet he came and his own received him not. Men were so lost in darkness, the way that seemed right to a man was so prevalent that truth stood right in front of him. And they said, what did he say? True? Come on, to the tune of a cross. They weren't wowed by him. They were like, huh? Who's this guy think he is? He heals all these sick folks and does all these miracles and they still can't hear his words. And they're like, what is he saying here? Huh? Isn't that amazing? Why? Way that seems right to a man. They're back behind the scenes. Opinions. Common knowledge. I think he's just demons of possessed Samaritan. I think Pharisees stirring up the crowd. All of a sudden, the one that healed everybody and did all this stuff, Barabbas, crucify him. Pandemonium and confusion. Why? Because he's the truth. He was the truth, and they were raised in the lie. He's living by the Spirit. They've been bound by the flesh. He came to his own, and his own knew him not. Received him not. But guess why he came to his own? To model the life. And revealed to us what we were created to be so we could follow him, not just sing to him. Come on, guys. Not just pray to him. Follow him. So Jesus modeled the life that we were created for. And then said, come on, guys, follow me. This is you. Christ in you. Hope for glory. You can't show me that's unscriptural anywhere. That is so the will of God in the gospel, to follow him. If he wasn't going to make it available and possible, he wouldn't tell you to follow him. He's not setting us up. He's not sitting there with the Father going, look, he's actually trying it. No, he's empowering you. What's following him mean? It means yielding yourself so he can make your heart one with his love. So that he can make you mercy like he showed you mercy. So he can teach you forgiveness and make you living forgiveness like he's forgiven you. How terrible of a gospel. What state it would leave us in if we just paint a picture of this God that forgives us of all our sin and we don't understand forgiveness and become forgivers of everyone. That we don't get rid of our grid for unforgiveness. You know how Christians always say, well, I'm trying to forgive. Why do we have such a grid for unforgiveness now that we've been forgiven of everything? What do you mean you're trying to forgive? Why are you taking this thing so personal? Take the gospel personal. And get over all that other stuff. Because Christ is in you now. Come on, I told you I'd smile. Serious? Do you think he's just come and forgiven us so we can have a good day? And well, wow, God forgave us. That's amazing. He came and showed us this love, guys, so we could be empowered to become the very thing that saved us. It's not just about you being free. It's about everybody going free and your freedom bringing freedom. It's not about you feeling better today. It's about you looking at people like Jesus sees them. I'm telling you, when you get this, it'll make you so free. When you give yourself to Him in prayer on this stuff, you will be done complaining, the little grumbles of life and the little dissatisfactions and the frustrations and the little self-centered stuff that are foxes that spoil the precious fruit of that vine. I'm serious. Come on. Is it all right when we talk about this stuff? Because this is everyday stuff, man. You want to nip that. You want to cut that thing off. You want to shoot them foxes. Now, thanks be to who? Who always leads us in triumph. Jesus said, in the world, you have tribulation. In me, you got peace. But in the world, you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Well, if he's overcome the world, why do we have tribulation? See, he's talking about a perspective. The light's come. The truth has come. He says, look, I've overcome the world. I've come and showed you the truth in the face of the lie. You thought you were worth this. This is what you're worth. You thought this was your life. This is your life. He 180'd everything. You following? Man, he came and said, you say, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Talks about praying for those who persecute you, despite and spitefully use you, and giving to those who use you. Giving your cloak and extra mile. And he says, the whole chapter, chapter 5, the whole way through chapter 5, you say, but I say. You say, or you have heard it said. Depends what translation. But I say. You know what's happened? We were homeschooled. It was just the wrong home. From the time you were born, you were homeschooled by the spirit of this age, by the wisdom of the world, by the way that seems right to a man. Homeschooled. You had no choice. You were thrown in it. You was homeschooled by life. But not eternal life, not the giver of life, not life named Jesus. Just life in the flesh. You were taught. You were just taught by sheer nature and instinct that if people said things bad about you, you felt rejected, hurt, or angry and hostile. Depending on the nature, the disposition of the person, the personality. Some people were shattered and some people hardened. Some people are fragile and break, and some people fight. But none of it's Jesus. And all of a sudden, by age, whatever, you're nothing more than the life you've lived instead of the life that wants to live in you. And all of a sudden, you're identified. And then, oh God, I'm going to get on it just a little. I won't get too much on the tangent. And then when we finally get a little glimmer of the truth, we think we have to jump through every hoop and try to work out all the mess that's been to get to the truth that's here. The truth that here crushes the mess that's been. You just take a step out and get sanctified and step out of darkness into the light and say, whoa, I used to think I was this, I used to think I was that because that happened to me because I never had this. No, Christ, you came and took that all away and showed me my life is worth living. Say, yeah, but I was touched strong. Yeah, but you were touched so right. That's what we do. We keep ourselves back there. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. What about what he's been through? Doesn't that mean anything? Why is it always just about us and our little story? You say, Dan, you're being insensitive. No, I'm not. Because if I give that thing too much life, we all have stories. And all of a sudden, we all have to tell our stories. And all of a sudden, now what do? We decide who's been through the most hell, have more sympathy on them. I don't know. But it's about where he's been, what he's been through, where he's come from, and who I am now in him. It's not about my dad not loving me and being an alcoholic my whole life. It has nothing to do with that. It's not about me being touched wrong as a young boy. It's not about any of that. It's about the Christ that has come and made me more than a conqueror. The one that has snatched me out of darkness into light, delivered me from the power of darkness, and translated me into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What's wrong with me? I believe it for a lot of years now. I believed it when I was here last year. Whole year went by. A whole year of life in your face. But I don't see it that way, see? A whole year went by. I believe it a little more. You guys all right? Come on, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What's he done? He's exposed the spirit of the world, the motive of the world, the limit things of the world, that selfish mindset, that self, me, me, me. It ain't me, me, me. Right? Yeah. I tell you, the greatest day of your life is when you realize it's not me, me, me. If you don't know, where's Mimi? I know you're still going to be Mimi. Where's she at? Mimi, don't panic. You'll always be Mimi. She's probably out with one of them. Watch this. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and through us. This is amazing, guys. Through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now watch. This is who you are to God. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. You are more than a person being challenged and in trouble and with trials. You are to God the fragrance of Christ. So in the face of that challenge, what's Christ smell like and look like? In the face of the adversity, what's he look like? That's your goal. That's your place. It's not God, get me through this. It's Jesus manifesting in the face of it. Come on, we've had too many discouraged people that are nothing more than what they're going through, and we're forgetting that to God we're the fragrance of Christ. We're the go-to person in that situation within your sphere of influence to manifest what Jesus looks like. It's not time to complain. It's never time to complain. It says do all things, all things. That's not some things. Philippians 2, it's in there. I read it. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Why? So you can be seen by the world as innocent and harmless children in the midst of all the perversion, whom you can shine forth as a light and hold forth the word of life. It's right in Philippians 2. The earlier part of that chapter says, have the same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? God's going to let us into the mind of Christ, what made him tick, what took him to the cross, what brought him from the dead, what sits him at the right hand, his motivation. That's what he's talking about. The mind of Christ, the motivation of Christ that put him in the womb of a woman by Holy Spirit. That's intense. Did you ever just sit on a bed and think about Jesus, Son of God, coming to, in a womb of a woman so that I could have life? Come on, if I don't understand the purpose, that's just a fairy tale I can't relate to. The Son of God came into the womb of a woman to be the captain of our salvation and to beat the devil by a man. God thumped the devil by a man, empowered by God. Why? Man lost his thing and man won it back. And Jesus had to become the man and be the perfect sacrifice and the captain of our salvation. He didn't take a shortcut. He didn't pop into the wilderness age 30 buffed and just ready to roll. He came through the womb of a woman. He was hungry, he sweated, had to go to the potty. Why? To not take no shortcut, to do this thing as a man so you and I could receive life. And he came to die so we can live. He thinks the death of his son is worth you living. That has to be more than you having a better circumstantial day. See, I don't even I've heard some preachers say, I know we all get mad at God. Every one of us get mad sometimes. We just get mad at God. That's ludicrous. Don't get mad at God. It's major deception. It means you're thinking for yourself and the clay has found fault with the potter. That's a sure sign of the fall of man. The creation found something on the Creator. Stop it. Okay? Stop it! I'm messing up, John. I'm messing up so bad. It was the long drive. It was just, no. Serious. I mean, we rationalize our frustration. And all of a sudden you've got a list of why you're where you're at or not where you're at, but nothing on the list is Lord. And then you find a couple friends that agree and understand. That's your support group. Because they feel the same way if they were in your shoes. And they're the people you draw strength from, and there's no strength. It just keeps your lie alive, and it guarantees tomorrow's yesterday. Come on, guys. You ever see this happen to anybody? I've seen it happen way too much to folks. I've been so involved in people's lives, you have no idea. Corey, we were driving in the car down here, and he said, what's the most awesome thing? Because I just told him about some neat things I've just witnessed and seen. I just saw the Lord take the mutilation of a young man's body. He was a cutter, and he cut himself in discreet places and places that you can't even imagine what's going on in somebody's, that they just cut themselves and mutilate themselves. And Jesus came and took every scar and mutilation off his body right now. See what's wrong with me? He ain't playing. He's serious about mercy. He's serious about no regrets. He's serious about taking away that dark thing. He's serious about new life and redemption and restoration and reconciliation. They ain't just religious words. He's serious about making all things new to the tune of the cross and shedding of his blood, raising from the dead, so that he could slide over by the Spirit and breathe on that young man and take the mutilation that he put in his body with his own hands and take it out by his own hand.
Isn't that awesome?
You saw a man 40 years insulin dependent have a 109 blood sugar the whole time I was there, and 12 days later they emailed and said his sugar's staying at 109 with no insulin. And for 40 years he was insulin dependent. His heart had 25% function, and his Arab doctor freaked out because his heart is strong and degeneration can't revive. When a heart dies, it doesn't revive. And they said, you don't have months, we're counting days. And all of a sudden, his heart's thumping. But Corey and I were just talking about all the things, and I said, it got me emotional. I held back the tears and so I could talk to him, but I appreciated he's a young man. He's 18. He's Dean's son. He's a friend of mine. And he said, what is the most incredible thing you've seen God do? And all of a sudden, I just started doing that reminiscing. Remember the first time I was ever here, I started reminiscing in my razor. I crawled over and I was done. Such a scary place for me to go, man. I just remember that. Who was here that time? I just crawled over there and I was done. And I was like, John, do something. Because I was reminiscing. I just started to relive and I just started to thank and remember and, oh my goodness, I was undone. And it was starting to happen to me because I started to tell him without being presumptuous and just flippant about the things I've been privileged to see since I've been saved for 18 years. But you got to understand, I've been very active, very aggressive, put myself in people's lives, get my hands on folks, not afraid to speak faith and believe and put hope out there. What I'm saying is I've been involved with thousands of people's lives in 18 years. And the stuff I preach, I've watched too much. I've watched these cycles and mindsets. I still get phone calls, even though somebody's plastered everything I'm preaching all over YouTube. Seems like everything I've ever said's out there somewhere slapped on the computer. But people will still call and say, can you pray for me? I'm going through a hard time. Or I got a question. I'm struggling with this. And I'm like, man, you know, because there's a place where I'm telling you that can go away. Well, you don't even have a grid for thinking that way anymore. Like it doesn't even have a voice, let alone a temptation or anything. Because you see why you're alive. And you're not alive to feel better. You're alive to make him known. You're alive to manifest him at some level. Within your sphere of influence, he diffusing the fragrance of his knowledge everywhere. You say, yeah, but I'm not anointed like you, or I'm not gifted, or I can't speak like you. You can love. You can care. You can forgive. You can show mercy. You can make peace. And whatever that looks like through your life is Jesus.
Yeah?
You can stay consistent. You can have a upbeat personality without preempting it and trying to be, you know. You can just be real. You can just be encouraged. You can just go to work and be glad you're alive and have a job and be thankful, and your employees are freaked out by that. Because they're like, 6 o'clock, oh man, stupid job, here we go again, grindstone. When I got saved, my coworkers were mad at me because they saw that I was sincerely happy and blessed on the job. And they thought I had to be miserable like them. And it took time for them to start inquiring about that. At first, they were just mad at it. They were mad that I was okay. Did you ever notice people that are mad when somebody's always seeming okay? They get excited when something looks like going to make them not okay. Because they're so relating to just not being okay. It's just mad. I've seen people get mad just because people are blessed. Well, that's so twisted. You could be down and out and believing wrong. You'd be sick in your body and see somebody get healed. Faith in the Spirit of God, and you ought to rejoice because He's a healer. Rejoice because there's hope. You ought to learn how to flip that instead of resent that and say, God, you are healing bodies. You ought to stand up and go, ha-ha. Rather than, I can't believe they're gone here. I wonder what I'm doing wrong. That's probably what you're doing wrong. Not that it's a right and wrong thing, but what I'm saying is there's a mindset that'll keep you trapped, self-conscious and self-centered. So I've ministered to thousands of people. I've been in counseling. I've had young girls fall on me and cry growing up, and I'm pastoring, and I've just because of stuff, and I've just been in the middle of it all. And I've learned that these things, man, there's an answer. And all of a sudden we see, yeah, well, watch this paradox. Well, I know I'm not where I should be. That right there is a problem, because that's an expression of some kind of inner subtle condemnation. You're already aware that you're not where you should be, and now you're trying to justify it. And that means every day you live with yourself, you're marked that I'm not where I should be. Come on, that's such a zero. And then you say, well, but it's because, and I mean, I'd be more if it wasn't for, and next thing you know, you got 3 reasons why you're not where you should be. And none of those 3 things are the Lord. So it just reveals that you got yourself in a jam, and you're not going to be doing well 2-3 months from now, because you're buying time that you don't, it's not there to buy. You're already exposed. You're not feeling good about yourself. You see what I'm saying? So I'm saying this, I'm going to be real simple, scary simple right now. Don't get mad at me. We can all be where we should be. The just live by faith. Like right now, we can all leave this room tonight and be where we should be. The simple foundation of you accept me, you love me, you've forgiven me, you paid the price, now teach me, mold me, shape me. Wow, I'm glad I'm alive. I understand your job ain't going well. I understand that your parents didn't say they loved you for all. I understand your spouse might be acting crazy and mistreating you. That doesn't change who God is towards you and who you are in Him. You say, well, I'm emotionally abused. That's because you don't know who you are. Wow. Try to emotionally abuse me. You will get emotionally abused. Come on. How are you going to emotionally abuse somebody that knows who they are? I would just feel sorry for you. I would cry for you when you're not looking. Holy Spirit would get you in the middle of the night. Come on, I preach it everywhere. I say, if you don't want change, don't do me wrong, because I won't get mad at you. I'll cry for you when you're not looking. Because if you do me wrong, it shows me you don't know who you are, and you sure don't see the value of my life either. It means you're in trouble. It doesn't mean you're an idiot, a jerk, and he knocked off your high horse. That's not how I would pray. I would weep and say, God, would you illuminate them and open their understanding? God, if they had any clue of the value of who we are as people in you, those things would never be said and done. God, would you show mercy? And I would weep when you're not looking. And guess where those prayers go? They go into these bowls for the Lord as incense. And those prayers' voice goes to the ears of the Lord. And He says, I hear my heart coming from the earth. I hear my ways. Oh, all of a sudden, God starts working with the heart of God in the person. And He releases His kingdom into that situation. that sure beats being mad, frustrated, and angry in the prayer not passing the drop ceiling. And you're the only one that hears it. I promise it, don't go to the bowls. If you're praying because you're hurt, stop praying. Get a grip on your heart. And then pray. If you're just praying because you're hurt, you'll deceive yourself. You'll teach yourself religion. A lot of pastors won't agree with me. Oh, we got to deal with our feelings. We've got to walk them out, brother. No, I would love you to get so radically challenging to yourself and say, man, I'm questioning my motives. I ain't praying because I'm hurt. I ain't just praying for my spouse because they tick me off, and if God touches them, it'll make my day better. You know, pray for your spouse because they have way more value than they're giving themselves to, and they're not in irritation, they're in trouble. And it's time to cry before the throne for their sake. Listen, man, I treated my wife so bad for 13 years, unloving. I didn't cheat on her. I didn't hit her. I was just mean. And I was unloving, and I gave her nothing. And for 13 years, Suzanne, she prayed for me. But guess why she prayed? She was hurt and heartbroken and running dry. And the only reason she prayed is because she was feeling the effects of my dried up life. And God, the Holy Spirit, came in the bathroom, Pastor, one day, and He said, why are you so angry with that man? It was after I got saved, she said, can't you see? That's not even the man you're angry with. In fact, it's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. She fell on the floor in a fetal position and was bawling and crying, and the Spirit of God ministered this revelation to her. He came to her and he said, Kim, you prayed to me for 13 years to change your husband. You came to me because you were only hurt and in pain, and you tied my hands from answering your cry. Because I can't enable that motive. It's not my love. I can't change your husband on that behalf because you're a hurting wife. You never once prayed for him because you loved him, because you had mercy towards him, because you realized that he's more than what he's given himself to. You just came like another hurting wife. And you bound my hands from moving on his behalf based on your prayer because I won't empower that motive. It's not my love. That's heavy, huh? She's just on the floor. Woo! I'm the one that wants to say I'm sorry so bad for 13 years now that I'm saved. And watch what the gospel does when it comes on the scene. It changes everything. She don't even want to talk to me, look at me. She don't even want to be around me until she had this encounter. Now she finds me and she's running to me, crying profusely under her breath, going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm 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 sorry. She just laid on me. I'm the one that's so sorry in the light. She's the one that so deserves apology and me to try to make up for 13 years, which is impossible. I bet he's not trying to get us to make up for things, is he? I bet he's wanting us to just release, let go, be changed, and be brand new. She's squeezing me, and I'm miffed by the whole thing. I was like. She just, and I'm like. Because I wanted to say I was sorry. But when Jesus came on the scene in his wisdom and light, Jeff, she couldn't think for herself. Everything changed in her perspective, and now all she was sorry for not walking in truth. In the natural, she owed me nothing. You'd have put us on one of them talk shows, she'd have been the victim, I'd have been the villain. I'd have got crucified by y'all if you wasn't walking Jesus. But when the gospel came on the scene, guess what she was? She wasn't the victim. She was sorry to the villain. Sound like the gospel? Jesus come becoming what we are so we can become what he is. Dying on the cross. And if one dies, all die. And if we live because he died, then we should never again live for ourselves, but him that died. And therefore, judge no man according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5. The gospel changes everything, guys, if we understand it. I want you to be encouraged tonight that Jesus died on the cross so we could live, and not just live, but live in him and by him and be a fragrance.
You get it?
We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. That means you are the representation of who He is to the world. Make sense? That sure beats just having a troubled day, doesn't it? You want to flip real quick? I'm just going to pray over everybody. We'll just close this thing out. You want to flip with me to Philippians 2 real quick? It's a fun chapter to me. It's a very personal chapter to me. The Holy Spirit put me in this chapter. I talk about it a lot when I preach. He put me in this chapter when I was saved. I don't think I was saved a year. I wasn't saved close to a year, actually. I was just saved a few months. He said, Dan, I want you to read Philippians 2. He spoke this to my heart and said, don't read anywhere else till I tell you. Yeah. And I was like, okay, now you got to understand that the season of my life that I was in, I worked second shift. My wife didn't even want to look at me or talk to me at the time. We weren't together for 5 months. We were heading to be divorced. And in a lot of people's minds, rightly so, and everything like that. But God's amazing. I didn't try to win my marriage. I didn't try to change my wife. I didn't go run to her and say, I'm sorry. I was sorry. I didn't have that voice. She was actually mad that I got saved and thought it was a ploy of mine to make the family side with me and make her the villain. So she was just mad about a lot of stuff. So when she was that mad, it's just best to just stay alone with Jesus and let Him work that out. Because my wife looks real timid and meek and shy, but somewhere she had this button in these claws. I don't know what happened, man. But anger and bitterness and unforgiveness will make you what you ain't. I just kept growing in Jesus. But she went out of her way to hurt me. She went out of her way to make me angry. She went out of her way to prove I was a hypocrite. Because see, if she could find weakness in me, it would let her off the hook and help relieve her own conscience of truth. You follow what we do? So we find fault in something or somebody to relieve ourselves. Well, they're not your standard. You're following Jesus. You can find fault in anybody you want. Why does that justify you to live in weakness? Well, they did. Well, they shouldn't have said, well, I wouldn't be this way if they didn't. The world taught you to live that way. Jesus didn't. If Jesus felt that way, He'd be a mess. Ain't nobody treated more unjustly than Jesus. Ever. He only ever did good. And was hammered for it. Man, when you were hammered for doing good, that didn't fly well, did it? I only meant good. Think about it. Philippians 2. So in that day, when He told me that, I was reading my Bible. When I'd get up in the morning, I'd just wake up, worship Jesus, talk to Jesus, grab my Bible, read. And actually in that season, it was early on, I had the time frame. Some people are funny. They're like, they want to get religious and meticulous with their relationship. You're in love. You're in relationship. People say, how long do you pray? How long's on your knees? How long's prostrate? I'm like, what? Just be with Him. Yeah. I had some ladies come up to me with their little notepads. They wanted to know my Christian calisthenic workout. Yeah. They wanted to know my Christian aerobics. And they were going to go do it. Probably make a video. That's messed up. I laughed. I said, oh, girls, in all due respect, come on. What are you talking about? But in that season, here's what happened. I'd wake up in the morning, read my Bible. I'd go to work and read my Bible. Break, lunch, and break. And when I get home, I would always read something before bed. So that's 5 times a day, no less. At least 5 times a day I was reading my Bible. And Holy Spirit said, read Philippians 2 and don't read anywhere else till I tell you. So on the second day, I'm opening Philippians 2 for the 6th time. And just on the second day, you're thinking, oh, okay, I'll read this again. Because I've done read it 5 times. And He knows what you're thinking. And He said, Dan, I don't want you to read this to memorize it. I want you to read this to become it.
Yeah.
See, I'm a firm believer that you don't know the Word till you become the Word. Until the Word becomes flesh, you don't get it. You can preach it. You can talk about it. But knowledge will puff you up. Love edifies. Until you become the Word, you really don't know the Word. Because when you look at the word know, outside of gnosis, it's an intimate, experiential word. Know. There's a couple Greek words for the word know. Epinosis is one. There's a couple other ones. But they're all intimate, experiential words. to know Him. The Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to memorize this. I want you to become this. And I'm like, whoa. It's amazing. So I would just meditate, muse, yield myself, open my heart. I'd read. And I'd just say, yes, Lord. And I would stop. See, because I'm a firm believer. It's possible today in the church to read your Bible every day, do your daily devotion, Christian music, Christian t-shirt, Christian screensaver, Christian ringtone, Christian bumper sticker, and never make contact with God. And think that those things make you Christian. Knowing Him makes you change. No. So talking to Jesus. So it looks something like this. You know, if there's any consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That simply means in all our diversity in the room, different callings. I mean, these guys are so gifted in worship and music, and I can't hold a tune if I sing, but I can't play nothing. They're different than me. But we're the same if we wake up to be loved.
Yeah.
What makes Jeff and Suzanne and Dan walk in unity is because we all live for the same reason, His image. And they might lead worship and tear it up. And I might do my best preaching and just whatever I do. But we're both waking up in the morning for the same cause, to look like our Father. It's called unity. You're pastoring. Some people are working with children, the homeless. Some people got missions burning in their heart. That doesn't make us different. We do what we do for the same reason. Love, image. If it just becomes ministry, stop and get a grip. Because you get caught in pride, or if things don't go good, you'll go down with the ship. Your identity will bite the dust with your dream. Come on. Ministry doesn't make you who you are. Being a son and daughter makes you who you are. And that empowers you for ministry. You don't ride the wave of ministry. Do you ever see a surfer? As awesome as the wave is, sooner or later it runs out. And he's beached. And he's got to go out and ride another wave. You're not a Christian surfer. I'm not against surfing. There's no slam on surfing. What I'm saying is, you're not riding the wave of your anointing, your calling, or your ministry. You're in relationship and you're in love. And everything flows from that wellspring. You're a son way before. You're a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, a children's church teacher, a pastor, a prophetic person, a worship leader. You're a son or a daughter way before you're anything. And everything has to flow out of your relationship with Him. You get it? Just something that's important. Okay, we're like-minded. We're one accord. I'm trying to wrap up. I'm sorry, guys. Let nothing. Man, that sounds extreme. Let nothing. What's refreshing is if you look that up in the Greek, it means nothing. That's awesome. There's no catch there. Let nothing be done. Let what?
Nothing.
Nothing be done through selfish ambition. Why? You gave up yourself. You denied yourself. It's not about you. Just feel it. People go to a church, assess the church, and have all the ideas, what they need to change, what to do, put pressure on leadership. And if it doesn't happen, then they say leadership's in control. They're controlling. They're just riding their own ship. I ain't joining their ship. We've got these wars all the time. It's just craziness. It just means we need to die to ourselves and grow up in Him.
Yeah.
You're not God's assessor. You don't go to a church to find one you like. You go where He calls you. Because if you're just going to find one where you like, then you're only going to put pressure on people around you to do what you need, and you're going to stay selfish and spoiled. I'm just serious about that. I've seen it way too much as a pastor. I see people come and they got all, and then they get hurt and offended. You serve in a ministry, and you don't get acknowledged like you think, and now you're hurt and you leave the church. Well, why were you serving in the first place? For accolade? I thought you were serving because of love. Why doesn't the leadership just assume that we're walking in love? You're serving for love, not to be noticed. That way, if I come over to Mr. Keith and encourage him and say, you know, I really appreciate your heart, man. I can tell you really go the extra mile. Man, I just see the way you lay down your life for Billy and them guys, and it's just, oh, I think nothing of it. Pastor, he says, well, no, I'm just letting you know, Keith, I appreciate you, man. Look, if he's doing it because of love and I have that little exchange with him, that's totally healthy. That just cheers him on and encourages him. But watch this. If Mr. Keith needs that from me And he's doing the ministry so that I give him accolade and acknowledge him and tell him he's awesome because he doesn't believe he is and he needs me to tell him. So now I say, Keith, you're awesome. He goes, tell me again. I said, Keith, you're just awesome. That's so twisted. If he needs me to tell him that so he feels better, I'm actually empowering, every time I do it, his need. And then guess what happens to Mr. Keith? He'll go deeper into ministry, deeper into service, and go the extra mile because everybody notices, and now everybody's talking about Mr. Keith, and he's the most amazing servant ever was, and what would this church be without him? And he just day and night, serve. And it's all because he needs you to tell him he's awesome and appreciate him openly. If that's the case, that's twisted. I would hope you'd never encourage that. That somebody would get a grip on why they're doing what they're doing so it's healthy, there can never be offense or pain, and love could just be love. Look, if you need me to thank you for something, you got to question where it's coming from. You don't have to thank me for nothing. Are you kidding me? It's not a sacrifice to lay down my life. It's a joy. Because if I didn't lay my life down, I'd be holding on to it, and that would be like, not cool. If any man come after me, let him first deny what? He didn't say, if any man come after me, let him pray a prayer to get his name in a book called Life. That's what we say. We make it all about a prayer to get your name in a book. He made it all about denying yourself because you were never made for you. What's first on Jesus' list is you denying yourself because you were never made for you. And if you don't get that out of the way, you'll just have Jesus incorporated instead of Jesus transforming you. You don't put metal in a microwave. It wasn't made for that. If you do it long enough, you'll hurt the product. You weren't made to live for yourself. If you do it long enough, you'll hurt the product. Read the manufacturer's handbook. You weren't made for you. You were made for his image. And unless a man deny himself, he'll never pick up his cross. And if he doesn't pick up his cross, you can't be following Jesus. He says, unless you love less, your wife, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, even your own life, you'll by no means be a disciple. Why? Because one of those things on that list will get in the way of surrender and expression of him. And all of a sudden, there's a target on that list to set you back. And all of a sudden, you'll covet the gift of God at the cost of who he is instead of take the beauty of who he is and steward the gift. Are you guys following me? People lose a child and they are ravaged and wrecked. I'm not being insensitive. You say, you never lost a child. How can you talk this way? Okay, we lost a loved one. I just lost my mother a year ago. So you lose your mother. And all of a sudden we covet her and we treasure her life and we somehow think God's in position to make sure she's always okay. And if she's not, I'm not okay. No, he's God. And there's a way bigger picture than us losing mom. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, it's over. And it's ashes to ashes, dust to dust, baby. And you talk about finality, and there ain't no help for that. But in faith, thank God for the blood. Mom's not lost. She's running well. We're doing well. We're going to run all the better. We're going to cross the line one day and rejoice together and be glad we believed. That sure beats complaining, losing productivity, and letting 10 depressed years go by and crying every anniversary of the death and being dismayed. I'm not being insensitive. I'm being real. Come on, guys. We have to have a bigger vision than the things that we see that God gave us called gifts. They were never at the cost of who he is. They're in the light of who he is. Come on. There's some people say, I don't know what I'd do if I'd ever lose my baby. Stop speaking like that. I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll follow the mercy of God. You'll receive peace that surpasses what you don't understand. And you'll run well and leave a legacy in the face of the loss. Because if Satan has any other idea, you might be setting your own stuff up for... Come on, what do you mean? No, we should. I don't know what I'd do if there was no gospel. If God would ever change his mind, well, he won't. So I can rest assured. See, it's just different. You know, we look at each other, I don't know what I'd do without you. I can't live without you. You make my whole world spin. There's only one that fits that description. I don't care how romantic you're trying to sound. You're setting yourself up for an emotional mess. Yeah. It's not even I love you. That's reduced to I need you. We think it's so romantic. We got to talk like that. I don't even want you talking like that. Don't talk to me like that. Don't tell me that. I don't want my wife saying that to me. That doesn't even make me feel good. That gets me concerned. It's not wrong for her to appreciate me, love me, and lay down a life for me. But I don't know what I'd do without you. So it never happened to you. I don't know what I would do. You go on in Jesus. What are you talking about? You'd miss me for a while. You'd cry a little. That's all right. But you go on in Jesus. Come on, what are you talking about? Come on, we get all that sentimental, emotional stuff. I've watched people give up years that we don't have to give up. Come on. Did you ever think about that? Man, I don't know how I get on this stuff. You get this little window called life. It's a gift. And I just turned 52. I don't know where that went. I can't even comprehend 52 years. I'm telling stories to people and realizing this 35 years ago and stuff. And I'm like, what? And when I was 15, for some reason when I was 15, I doubled it in my mind and thought, man, it took me a long time to get here, 15. 15. It took me a long time to get there. And I thought, I ain't never getting to 30. That's twice as long. That's as far as I've run. 30. Now I'm 52. It seems like yesterday. Who can relate to that? That you're looking at your life and you're going, even if you're 20, you're like, 20? It seems like, come on, it's one little window that can mark forever. Your little window can bring glory to the King forever. And you don't want to get caught up in this little window called the gift of life. Look, mercy woke you up today to give you one more day to look like your Father. Not for anything else. Now, I'm an outdoors guy. We're going to spend time in the outdoors. I love all that. But I do it from the heart of knowing Him and knowing who I am. It doesn't mean I can't enjoy life. It doesn't mean four guys or three girls can't get together and go bowling and have fun. But do it in His image and see people through His eyes. You guys follow me? It's not some religious, ridiculous thing I'm preaching. Man, go have a blast, but do it with great purpose. And don't look like the world when you do it. And don't get mad because somebody got in front of you or pushed you. You go to airports, it's crazy. Everybody's trying to get on a plane that's going to the same place. They're pushing and shoving to get in there. You got to get your luggage first and have room. And most of those people go to church. It's just, I look at that and I go, God, what are we doing? We're to prefer one another. Christians driving around the parking lot praying for the best space. Somebody's got to walk. Why is it never you? It just bothers me sometimes. I'm thinking, God, I don't think we understand. We all call it favor. What about preferring one another? I'm not on a tangent right now. I'm being real. We think for ourselves and don't realize how much we do that. Man, park in the back. When I visit churches, it freaks me out. Sometimes they got a little sign that says reserved for guest speaker Dan Moeller. I will not park there. When I go to church, I park in the far back corner where maybe the parking never even reaches. I don't know how many people are showing up, but I park in the far back corner and I just park there and I walk. And I'll let somebody that might need help getting in tonight park right there. Somebody that ain't walking is good. Somebody got to walk. Why not be me? I ain't praying for no front row parking at the mall. Are you kidding me? Wasting other tongues on front row parking. I said it. You drive that lot five times, finally somebody will finally pull out. Oh, thank you, Jesus. What's going to happen sooner or later? Now you're feeling all spiritual. Ooh. You're backing in. Ho! 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 And you've done been there 20 minutes! Shut cut out of us! Yeah! I'm sorry. I'll behave. Did anybody got a testimony? I went to the mall. Jesus got me front row. You'd be scared to share that now. You think I'm listening. You better hope not just that God don't play with us one day in heaven and just put a parking lot there one day. Because the last are first and the first are last. Some of you will be so far from the glory of the throne. You'll be in the back of heaven's parking lot. Like there'll be ushers for a millennium getting you to the throne. You'll be parked so far back. You'll be like, in heaven. If there's a parking lot for one day, some of you don't want that. You know what I'm going to have? Right at the foot of the throne, reserved for my son Dan Muller, because he's never parked in the front on the earth. I'm going to pull right in. I won't be able to see some yacht. I know they made the cut, but I don't see them. I know in my heart they're here. I just don't know where. Hey. I'm done messing up. I'm sorry. It gets later and later with me, don't it? Gosh. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. Come on, that's nothing. James 3 says, who is wise and really understands among you? Who really gets it? James 3 says this in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them prove that they understand by the works of their life, that their life's conducted in the meekness of wisdom. It says, but if there's envy or self-seeking, stop boasting and lying against the truth, appearing to be something you haven't become. Don't cover it with Christian language. What he's saying is, get that thing out of your heart. Get that thing straight. If there's self-seeking, envy, jealousy, self-seeking, don't boast and lie to yourself and just keep going to church. Holy. Anybody can do that. Deal with your heart. He said, it's not the wisdom from above. It's the wisdom from below. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. He says, where there's self-seeking. Right? It's the closest word is like strife. There's self-seeking, selfish ambition. There's every evil work present. You can pray and call in intercession like you're rebuking the powers of darkness, turn around and co-labor with them through your attitude, disposition. You think this is spiritual. This is way more. Did you guys get that? The authority you have here is because of the way you live here. I hope you got that. You ain't called to intercede and pray against the powers of darkness. You're called to live in the light. That's what crushes darkness. You follow me? I'm not saying there's not a place to pray here. Live it here. You have authority here. Okay? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, conceit, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Look, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It's not something he needed acknowledged for, honored for. He didn't need to come in on a white stallion and red carpet. He rode in on a donkey. He came as a man. He humbled himself. Made himself of what? No reputation. Our whole lives we were seeking reputation. Sometimes you can become a Christian and you're still seeking reputation. Seeking to be noticed, appreciated, approved. Jesus made himself of no reputation, just gave his life for the sake of others. He said, have this mind in you, make yourself of no reputation. Here's where I find reputation. I'm a son. He loves me. He forgave me. And now he's empowered me, and to him I'm the fragrance of Christ. And he always leads me in triumph. And through me diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge wherever I am. Isn't that awesome? And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Sound familiar? If any man come after me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. That's not a legalistic regimen, rules, and commandments. That's a position of heart. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross, follow me. Become love, understand why you're alive. It's not about you anymore. It's about who I am in you. That changes everything. Come on, guys. You want that in your life because life's going to come and try to squeeze you. You know Satan doesn't believe you love God. He believes you need God. He doesn't believe you love God. He just believes you need God, and he's out to prove it. So he's out to press the areas of your needs to prove that you don't love God, you need God. Because as soon as you fall apart, get depressed, backslide, complain, it's exposed that you don't understand love. It's just all about you, and now he's got you really, he's poke, prod, and poke. He doesn't believe he loved God. He said that in the book of Job. He revealed that so clear. He believes every man is in this for himself. That's what he believes. And he's out to prove it. Don't make him right on your behalf. I've learned that in a lot of cases he's right. Don't make him right on your behalf. Therefore, God exalted him high above every name. You know that. Tongue, heaven, earth, under the earth is going to give glory and confess that he's Lord. Every knee is going to bow, right? He goes into that. I have that all rainbow. And then he says, therefore, my beloved, he goes right to us. He exalts Jesus and goes right to us. He shows us the motivation of Jesus in chapter 2, the exaltation of God through his humility, and then says, therefore, because of these things, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. So do all things. How many things?
All.
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And now do all things without grumbling or complaining. That's loud quarreling or disputing. Why? That you may become blameless, harmless, or innocent, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, that's the eyes of the world, among whom you shine as a light in the world and hold forth the word of life. Isn't that amazing? That's why we're Christians. That's what I want to call you to today. I want to call you higher. Not that you've been messing up. I want to call you higher than maybe we've ever been called. That it's not wrong. It's not wrong to thank God that he provides you finances and gives you a good job. It's not wrong to pray for your children to do well. It's not wrong to pray for things. But you have to understand it's all coming from the healthy priority of the reason you're alive is to grow in his image and release his fragrance through your life within your sphere of influence. Period. That when men see you, they begin to understand who Jesus is and understand the gospel.
You get it?
Not because we preach. They need to believe on him or they're going to go to hell. Jesus didn't even really. I mean, I believe there's a judgment, there's a hell. I'm not one of these people that say there's no judgment and no hell. It's all through the Bible. But it's for false gods and rebellion. It's never been intended for people. I don't even believe God sends people there. I believe he makes you choose that place because his goodness leads you to repent. He draws and woos, and you can shut up your heart. Well, if God's so loving, then how come he? Well, why would he? Slow down, settle down, take it easy. If he wasn't so loving, why would he send his son to die? Why would he put the sin of humanity on his own boy to get it off of us so we could be filled with his spirit if he wasn't good? When you can look at life and challenge God's goodness, but you find God's goodness through the cross. Follow me? You going to play that thing or what, man?
You got me waiting. I love you so much.
I remember the first time I met you. I met the girls. I was here sharing. We had all them sessions. John gave me like 3 a day for 3 days. You all were just sitting over there. Sitting there, girls. I remember sitting on a little stool, fireside chats we called it. Remember? First time I ever come down. 10, 2, and 7. Thursday night, and then Friday, 10, 2, and 7. Saturday, 10, 2, and 7. Sunday, 10, 2, and 7. And they kept telling me about Jeff, and some folks was bragging on you, saying how God touched you and just your heart. And I was like all excited and already met your honey, and I was like, this got me good. And I just remember we started, that first day we started, you had that Julie True playing, and I remember just opening my heart, we just spontaneously started, and you're sitting there, and it's just the presence of God. We just had a great time. And then towards the end, I said, would you help me? Would you come up and just love him on the keys? And he said, yeah. He touched them keys. I was like, are you kidding me? I was like, this is awesome. And I've just loved you ever since. Just appreciating the gift of you. I tell you that all the time. You're very special to me. because he's in the church one day just there and God just decided to land on you, didn't he? Because he wanted to. She thought he was a fruitcake. I heard the testimony. She's going through the portal. I'm going, oh my God, he's a Jesus freak. And look at you. Look what happened to you. Just funny. But why did he do that? Because he wanted to. You know how I see that? I see that as God saying, Jeff, let me show you who you really are. Bam! Let me just show you. And sometimes it's like that. But if you say, well, I didn't have that experience. But we have the experience of truth. We can yield. We can submit. We can be good clay in the potter's hand. We can just be there in the potter's hand and just let him shape and form and let the master creativity of the potter have its way and unveil you. Ta-da! And just be a master. Come on! Every one of us, guys, can become love. Every one of us can walk in the nature of God. Every one of us, in the face of adversity, animosity, we can walk in forgiveness. We can make peace. We can show loving kindness. I promise you. But here's the key. It's what's missing in a room of this size in some. You have to want to. And honestly, I've learned not everybody does. They want to hold on to their rights, have a right to have a right, and they'll find that they're living less than the heart of God unless they say yes. Doesn't mean you can't go to church, but you'll live less than the heart of God unless you say yes. I've learned this. Not everybody wants to become loved. They want to hold on to the rights they inherited through the fall of man because it feels right. And the way that seems right, feels right, but always leads to death. Why would you hold on to something you were never made for? Why would you hold on to something that God never gave you? It's what we became through the fall. Why not get born again and give back the old so the new can come? I'm telling you, every one of us in this room can walk in love. Every one of us can begin to make peace and show mercy. We can get a different view of humanity as we stay in His presence and give ourselves to Him in prayer. Every one of us is called to this. We're not just called to do church, go to church, have good services, pray for the sick and stuff. We're called to walk in love. We're called to manifest the heart of God. And in that, you'll see all kinds of cool things. I got so many testimonies of healings and stuff that just flew out of love, just flowed out of love. Float out of love. You follow me? Not because I'm supposed to minister. You see the value of people. I've traveled in airports. I've been on planes. You're not thinking, is my flight on time? You're aware there's a person beside you and you see that they're struggling and God gives you a little insight. And next thing you know, you're talking and they're sitting beside you in the plane and they tremble and God touches them. I have countless stories like that I can tell you. Why? Because we know why we're alive. We're alive to love. He'll show us other people if our heart's pure, huh? Love's the way to get flowing into gifts, not just seeking them. Go ahead and seek them, but pursue love. Become love. It's the excellent way. You desire gifts, but become love. Because if you don't become love and just desire gifts, the gift will flow apart from love. It'll get weird. And the gift will identify you. You'll be a hotshot or something. You might be a prophet. I don't know. You might be a healer. You might forget it's Christ in you. You have this great honor of being ravaged by the kingdom and giving the kingdom to others. What a privilege, huh? All of a sudden you might get high-minded or proud or something. See, I don't tell the story much, but way, way back in the beginning, God moved through me in such a way in the beginning, and I had fun with it, and I was chasing after a lot of things, and I was just fun, and I would minister. None of you ever saw me that way. I would just minister aggressive and wild, and I was excited about it. People are into that stuff, man. I thought if you weren't sticking to the floor, and if everybody in the room wasn't plastered and out, God didn't show up. So I made sure that I would believe that and pray that way, and I'd, man, step out and they'd all, fire! And you could hear her hit the floor. And I wouldn't even leave the pulpit sometimes. I'd get, everybody would just get in the middle of fire! I was into it. I thought it was cool. People were like, oh, you're so amazing. The anointing. I would get invited into churches just because of the manifestation in the blow-up. I was very young in the Lord. And one day I got out to my car and somebody had just got healed that was very visual and dramatic and awesome. And I got in my car and the Lord said, why do you feel that way? I did everything. I just started bawling in my car. car because I realized something was weird in my heart. I don't want anything weird in my heart. As best I know, I was in love with Jesus, but I was growing so fast, people were broken, and oh, you're so amazing, and wow, you're so anointed, and we're so glad you're at our church. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm anointed, wow, no, no. And I would look for gifts, I would listen, and it seemed like they would come, and then I'd manifest them, but it was touching me weird. Now, I'm not saying it was wrong, it was the way it was touching me was wrong. Scott said, why'd you do this? Why do you feel this way? I did everything, and I started crying, crying, crying. It was about a month or two later, I was in a church guest speaking. I used to wear these real nice suits, man. I had this nice black suit on. Had this gold little stuff in and a gold chain on my tie. Oh, I was looking... I was a preacher, man. I have a nice black suit, man. I was tearing it up. I was preaching. I got there and I'm in my nice suit, man. I'm walking in there like, oh, I'm so glad to hear. Just so anointed. Yeah, I'm anointed. Worship was amazing. People were prostrate. The pastor was flat out. I should have been with them all. I'm standing there looking, waiting for action. I'm like, God, what are you going to do? And I'm fixed on a lady in the congregation, and the Lord gave me one of those words that was so specific, detailed, that if I was wrong, you just look foolish and you're way wrong. But if you're right, people go, the person goes, wow. It was one of those words. I knew it was God. I was being so set up. I don't know why I'm telling this story openly. I don't tell it. I don't know if I ever told this, like, on tape or anything. But I'm telling it. I'm there now. He gave me this word, Pastor. I slipped up to the podium. And there was a handheld mic laying there. And I picked it up and I turned it on. And I wasn't going to be presumptuous and just say, I got a word for you. I had a little more season than that. I was just going to, you know, I reverenced God. I was in love with God. I had an actual amazing relationship with the Lord. But in ministry, there was something waving through me, and I was pursuing something for wrong reasons. I started wanting God to do things for wrong reasons. It was drawing attention. It made me look like I was up and coming and happening. There was a lot of things. Does this follow your ministry? Does this follow your ministry out there? And I felt like I needed stuff to follow. I didn't know that was happening, but it was happening. I picked up the mic and I was flipped it on, and I was going to say something like, probably like, listen, God's really here. And I was going to be gentle and, man, I don't want to disrupt anything. Everybody stay where you're at if you want, because God wants to use it. And I was going to call this lady out. And I'd done it so much, God moved that way. I took the mic on this night and I flipped it on. I went like this and I went. And I had no human ability to speak. It's amazing. He loves me so much. Holy Spirit loves me so much. I couldn't speak. I went. And this nervousness came over me because, I mean, I couldn't talk. I couldn't humanly, physically talk. And the Lord said, see, Dan, you couldn't even speak if I didn't let you. I dropped the mic, it hit the wood, and I fell on the floor. And I fall, and I fall, and I fall. I couldn't even get up. I just, because I don't want nothing like that in my heart or life. I don't want to be known for how God's using me. I don't want to be known for, wow, God's really moving this way. Wow, they fell on the floor. They couldn't even get up. Whoa. Hey, I want you to touch me. Pray for me. I learned a lot that night. I feel like I'm so healthy in ministry. It's ridiculous now. For a while, I shut down because I was afraid. And the Lord came gently in prayer and said, hey, I got an attention of your heart that night. I didn't tell you to turn off. I told you to find a good place. I'm like, but Lord, I was afraid of slipping into this. I was afraid of this messed up thing. Man, I found that it's just good enough to be a son. I don't need any manifestation. I need to live sincere and true. If I hear a word, be faithful with it. God will back it up. When I call somebody out and pray, I just know it's Him. He loves that prayer. It's just so clean anymore. I don't need you to fall down. I'll tell you to stand up most of the time. That was an amazing night for me. I cried. I stood up and I cried. Nobody knew what was going on. There's the guest speaker in a fetal position bawling for about a half hour or 40 minutes. I'm talking belly cry. I stood up and I trembled and I shared sin. I shared pride. I shared the pressure to need to appear to be something, and please forgive me. And people were bawling. It was a good night for all of us because people were learning not to help create that, not to make heroes out of people, celebrities, rock stars in the church. My buddy Todd White, he's a beautiful, precious, amazing brother. People were making a rock star. He's not a rock star. He's just a man of God. He does videos and movies to teach and train. If you know his heart, it would humble you. He cries behind the scenes, because I won't touch media with a 10-foot pole. But he has faith to do it, and he cries. People need the teaching tool. He said, I understand they'll see me this way and that way, but we can teach them enough, and it won't have to be that way. But you still have tons of people that make you a hero and a star. Look, a man has nothing unless it's been given. Where is boasting? A man only has what he's been given. If he's given, then it's the Lord. Let's just not do that to one another. Amen? You can honor a person's life. Please don't put anybody on a pedestal. That putting on a pedestal isn't honoring them. That's borderline deceptive stuff. Honoring them is receive the gift, receive the truth, become the product of what grace is crying out. The best way to honor a fellow like me in my life is if I'm preaching truth, then become the living product of truth. And manifest the fruit of heaven, and that's a reward. I don't need you to say I appreciate you, even though you can. It's not wrong. What I'm saying is my reward is the manifestation of your life in Christ. We don't need honored. We don't need pedestals. We don't need... God never intended to put a gift in somebody that we recognize a gift, build a conference around it so it ministers to everybody. The gift is to reproduce itself in the believers for the work of the ministry so that the grace is multiplied to the many. I don't know how I got on this. I'm sorry. It seems kind of off. But I just get there. I don't know. I just get there. We're just playing. You can go anywhere in the kingdom. So let's just guard our hearts, guys. Not in a weird way, in a sincere way, because out of our heart flows the issues of life. I'll close with this. Everybody in this room is the steward of their own heart. What you let in your heart, pass through your heart, live in your heart, influence your heart is between you, your conscience, and truth. Please just surrender your heart to truth like never before. Begin to go to God in communion and fellowship. And know that every person in this room has access to Him. Please begin to talk to the Lord from your heart on your bed at night. Get alone. Take a walk. Drive it in your car. Talk to the Lord like never before. And begin to thank Him for your life. Begin to thank Him for destiny. Begin to ask Holy Spirit to teach you the love of God and to show you how He sees people and your job and the workplace and the world. And as you commune with Him like that and release faith, grace will come and teach you those things. But I know, I hear this all night in my heart. We have access to Him. We can become love. Grace is with us, guys. All we have to be is willing to become one with His heart and not hold on to anything that life taught us, because He's the true giver of life. I don't want what I knew before Christ. I don't want what I felt before Christ. I don't want you to try to stereotype my emotions and my disposition into what we studied fallen man to be. I want to know what Christ looks like in me. I want to know what redemption and the salvation of the soul and a healthy... I want to know what my life looks like apart from the consciousness of sin and apart from the loss of innocence. Don't tell me we were made this way and yeah, but everybody's this way and you got to get this or you're in denial if you don't believe. No. No, I want to know what I look like before sin. I want to know what I look like before the world taught me. I want to know what Christ in me looks like. And I am not selling cheap because I'm not for sale. I've been bought with a price. Come on, guys. I just want you to retire tonight and think a little higher. Let's stop selling out to rhetorical psychology. Just well, we're this way because of this. Well, men think this because of this. Stop that. Who said? We've studied man and we live by his experience. I want to follow Jesus. I'm not afraid of preaching this way. I'm not afraid. People will accuse me of being in denial, high-minded. Nope. I don't want one drop of grace that's available that He accomplished to miss my life. I want to become what He said I can be. And I want to know what that looks like. So is it possible to make peace? Is it possible to walk in love? Is it possible to be in the midst of hell and experience heaven? Is it possible to have everybody in your immediate sphere of influence against you, and yet you have access to the Father and you're not even mad at them because you're one with Him? Nobody can keep you from God. Nobody can keep you from becoming love. You're the only one that can stop this thing from happening. God's already in position to bring it to pass. You're the only one that can say no. You're the only one that can choose unforgiveness. You're the only one. I'll just say it. It was in John's heart for the weekend. I didn't know it until I saw it all over the board and stuff. You're the only one that can choose to stand regret. Jesus isn't living there, friend. He makes all things new. So there's a handful of people in here tonight as we're closing. You can say, I just need to forgive myself and move on. I need to let go of me. I can't make up for yesterday, but I can change. So God, if you're letting go of yesterday, I am too. I can change. And my heart is not in that place anymore. That's not who I am. Time to move forward. And then you never go there again. And if you think about it, rejoice that you're changed and keep growing. This is the stuff I'm hearing all night. God wants us to take these steps of faith, guys, and move forward. Can we do something and just stand to our feet, please? Can we just do that and I'll close? I want to pray. God, I feel like there's so many different works of grace in so many different hearts right now that it's hard to, I just feel like I just need to pray over this. See, what's being said tonight might be saying something a little different for where you're at. It might mean something else to somebody else. I feel like God is touching individual hearts today. I feel like there's a grace for every listener. And I just feel like the Lord is aware intimately of every person in this room. So just grow a little bigger than feeling like I talk too much tonight. Go a little past that right now and just say, wait a minute, well, what's He trying to say? Don't get lost right here in the end and just think, is He ever going to finish? Is He going to break? Please don't do that to yourself. Father, we came here tonight, probably a lot of different reasons, a lot of different places, coming from a lot of different things. But there's one truth that I keep hearing. You love us, and You want to transform us to Your image. You want to live in us and reveal the fragrance of Your knowledge in every place. There's no way around it. Every person in this room has that calling. Every person in this room, no matter where their sphere of influence lies, You want to reveal the fragrance of Your knowledge in every place. So give us that capacity. Give us that conviction and teach us. Where things have been weak, make them strong, God. Where things have been confused, make them sound. Where things that have been good, make them greater. But God, have Your way in Your people. And fulfill Your love. Fulfill Your love towards the world through us. Cause us to see with Your eyes and live from Your heart like we've never known. Boy, and I'm going to say this. I believe a grace that will keep us from being confused, discouraged, disgruntled. If those things even try to rise, I pray they are so exposed, so located, so revealed and removed by the truth, God. I pray that You cause us to heart search without labor, without works, without religion. Just a heart search by grace and faith, and just let Your Spirit live through us. God, I'm believing that in this house at large. I'm believing that everyone can be influenced by this grace. So Father, thank You. Not one sad and heavy heart. I thank You, God, that You give us a heavenly perspective, an eternal view in the face of it all. Have Your way in Jesus' name. We prayed for a bunch of people early on. I don't feel like that right now. I'm going to ask Jeff if Jeff just wants to sing out his heart, sing to the Lord, worship, whatever. If anybody wants to join him up here, you might want to just hug somebody, love somebody. You might want to just stand there for a while as they're singing and just continue in this little intimate place of prayer. Whatever's right to you, you let it be right to you. You might want to just sit down, and if you see somebody sitting and they just look like they don't want to be distracted, please don't interrupt them. Just let them be with the Lord. Or you can hug and love. There's no right or wrong here tonight. You follow where you're at right now. There's no right or wrong. It's not about pass or fail. We've already passed in here. Okay? I love you guys. I just believe there's a working of grace here. You guys know what I mean. There's some people, you just need to make peace with some things. Talk to Jesus. Come up here maybe. Kneel before Him. Sit in your chair. Make a statement to everybody around you. Look, I just want to be left alone for a little. I love you all. But man, this is something working in me right now. And others, you might feel like you just want to hug, love, hi. There's no right or wrong right now. You follow where you're at. We love you. If you can come here at 10 o'clock, we'll be here. God bless you. Amen. You just go with it, because I feel like there's some people that need to just spend some time with the Lord that will take advantage of that privilege. Okay?
Thank you. Love is everything. Oh, you are. Thank you.